Yes, it's wonderful, isn't it, to celebrate a day, especially on when it's a beautiful day like this as well. So, the test is up. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. So, I don't know about you. When I was growing up and I heard those words, because I went to other CNMA churches when I was, well, not that young, but probably in my older adult years, Christ didn't catch my heart until later. But I was always going, what is that about? Who's rising and why is he rising? And these type of things. So, as we go along in this passage in Luke, hopefully we can find some of those answers. And even if we don't, maybe you can find them as you continue to read the Word of God as well. So we're just looking at these different things that God has for us. And really, when I think about this, he is risen and he is risen indeed. To me, it is a declaration of hope. There's no question mark in it. It is hope found on a sure foundation. It's not a hope like what we have in this world when we're talking about other people. We hope in this person. I hope this person will win that prize. I hope that they will come and see me and meet me here at the restaurant at this hour. And then, of course, maybe they show up. Maybe they don't. Maybe they got in a car accident. Maybe they got sick. Maybe they forgot. So, when we put our hope into people or anything in this world, it's not a give me. It doesn't mean that it's actually going to come reality. But there is a hope that is rock solid and will be a reality for sure. And that is when we put our hope in Christ alone. That is that hope that we must have to be have that sure footing in our life. And as we're thinking about this hope, we're also thinking about these promises that God has spoken so many times to us throughout his words. Hundreds of promises. And one in particular in Romans will be kind of part of what we're doing in a message today is Romans 10:13. And it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So again, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise, and we'll have to see if that becomes our hope that we trust in, right? Hope has a lot of different definitions, doesn't it? It's people say, well, it's this or that, but it's all mixed in there with faith, belief, and trust, and all that. It kind of all works together, doesn't it, when you talk about hope? And that's what we're talking about today as well. This thief that has hope. Talking there. So, also, when we set up this scene, we have to remember where Jesus is at. He has been convicted of blasphemy, okay, by the religious leaders of the Jewish nation. They did not want to accept him as their savior, as their Messiah, as their king. They were rejecting that, and so they called him a blasphemer. Because if they don't believe that he's the Son of God, and he's saying he's Son of God, well, that's blasphemy, and that incurs the penalty of death. But they couldn't do it themselves; they had to go through the government of the Rome, and that's through the governor Pilate. And so he was sentenced to death by crucifixion, unjustly. For he did not really commit any crime. So the setting is that. Jesus walking. But even before that, what happened? Pilate trying to pleasing the people and maybe even trying to turn Jesus from what he's doing, had him flogged and beaten so severely that even the flogging, these metal razors, whatever they used to flog him with, would cut so deeply in his flesh, you could see his veins and arteries and even vital organs. So if he was a regular man, I think that would usually turn most, saying, stop, I'm not him, I'm not the Son of God, quit, stop, I can't do this any longer. But Jesus didn't do that. He took it all and he kept on walking toward, on that path towards the hill where the cross will be placed and him hung on it. Amazing, isn't it? What he did for us. Let's pray before we go on. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we can come together to be in your word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are, to celebrate this, the wonder of what you have done for us. Lord, open our hearts to your word. May your spirit speak in wonderful ways, drawing us closer to yourself, clearing up things that maybe we didn't know before or doubted before, and also bringing us causing a hope to spring up like a big fountain within us, Lord, welling up with joy and peace. So, Lord, bless these words, and may you receive all the glory and praise in it. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. And all those people say, amen. Amen. So as we look there on chapter 23 and verse 32, as Sam was reading, I'll just kind of go through this a little bit more with us. So Jesus isn't walking alone. His disciples abandoned him, right? They ran away in the garden. They just couldn't stick with him. They couldn't go the full route that Jesus was going at that time. But here it says in verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. So he wasn't alone, even in his death, right? When they came to the place of called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So he was in the middle. There was one criminal here, one criminal there, right and left. And for the sake of just, you know, kind of discerning, you know, have a little difference between the two, I'm going to call one of them a criminal and the other a thief. Okay, so that will just kind of help me stay on target here and maybe give a little bit more clarity as well for you. So, in this time that Jesus is hanging on a cross, and this is a death sentence, so there's really no way out. I mean, they're going to be up there until they die. And usually when you're in a crucifixion, you're being hung and your lungs are collapsing. It's like you are drowning with your lungs getting squeezed more and more with probably all the pain and everything that going with that. So breathing was hard and just hanging there in the air was difficult with the nails through the feet and the hands. But even in this pain, even with the oncoming death, Jesus said these words, amazingly, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. See, when Jesus is facing his death, he didn't hurl insults and threaten and call down legions of angels to destroy the Romans and all the Jews around him who were putting him up on the cross. No, he did exactly the opposite of any man in that position. I know if I was hanging on that cross, I'd be pretty angry. I'd be looking for somebody to blame. But he offers hope. He offers forgiveness. I don't know too many other people that would be able to do that in that situation. So you know what his focus is upon? Completing the very task that the Father has given him, even though it's very difficult. And then they divided up his clothes by casting lots, the soldiers were. And then it says here, the people stood watching the rulers, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, save others. Let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above them, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." So there's a lot of ifs. If you are this, if you are that, come off the cross. They want him off the cross, right? They're mocking. Well, the criminal on one side, as he was nearing death, he had a choice. What he was going to do, just like everybody else. And he decided to hurl insults, just like the rest. See, he said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." See, he wasn't asking it kindly. He's just kind of going, "Come on, if you're the Messiah, get off the cross." See, and little did he know that if you're not marching to the beat of God, you're marching to the beat of another drummer called Satan, the enemy of all mankind throughout history. Somebody who wants to kill, steal, and destroy each one of us. He has a plan to take us all out, cause us all to fall away. He doesn't want us to know what God has done. So ever since Jesus was born and he was a young child, Satan sent Herod and his army to try to kill him. Do you remember that? How about the time when Jesus was starting his ministry? He got baptized and then they sent it, went out in the desert and Satan tempted him. And he wanted, see, he doesn't want Jesus to fulfill this plan that the Father has already put up. He's got a blueprint and he says, "You know, son, you do this. You follow this." See, Satan doesn't want that. He wants to derail Jesus. He wants to do anything he can to cause Jesus to go another way. And so he sent people to try to stone him or even throw him off a cliff. He even had a huge raging storm in the middle of a lake trying to drown Jesus. It didn't work. He had Pilate send him to the Roman soldiers who mercilessly flogged him, almost flogged him to death. That would turn pretty much anybody around, wouldn't it? But Jesus kept on going to the cross for us. And then when he was hung on a cross, Satan has to, he keeps on trying because he doesn't want Jesus to complete the task. So he sends these mockers, these people are sneering, and then this last guy who's dying with him starts insulting him, and you'd think that would be the last straw right there. "Oh, I'm tired of you guys. You're not worth it. I'm coming off this cross. I'm not dying for you." I can hear those words out of a lot of people's hearts. Can't you see Jesus is giving up on us? "You're not good enough for me. Insulting me? Oh, you mockers. I'll come and get you. We'll see who's crying at the end of the day. We'll see who's got breath at the end of the day." He could certainly be like that. That's what Satan wanted. He was doing, you know how those, you ever see those kids or, you know, maybe even yourself, you know, come there and picking on people. You try to get at them, make them all mad and stuff like that. You know, when you're playing games, you know, why people trash talk out there. You're trash talking because you want the other guy to get, you want to get in his head and he starts missing his shots. Love it. I didn't trash talk that much, but I... sometimes I did say something or something. I just made a look, go, you know, you miss a shot. I went, "You stink." You want to, that's what he's looking to do. But Jesus resists. He offers these words of forgiveness. The criminal didn't recognize Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah, the King. He did not accept the offer of forgiveness. But, oh, look at that. There's a but here. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. The other criminal rebuked him, not Jesus, but he rebuked the other criminal. So we'll call that guy the thief. The thief rebukes the criminal and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, you're going to die too. What are you doing? This is your last chance to get it right. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He's laying it out there. "I know I'm a dumbo. I know I've said all these things, done all these things, stupid things. I deserve this. I deserve to die." But then he goes, "But this man," looking at Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." See, there's something going on different about this thief, right? Something stirring in his heart. He's on the cross, dying, taking his last breaths, and yet there's something sprang up inside his heart. You remember the little movie Grinch? Remember the Grinch cartoon? And the Grinch, you know, during Christmas, he's trying to take it away. And what happened to his heart? It started to do what? It started to grow, 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 grow. That's what's happening here. But it wasn't on its own. It wasn't from himself. This hope that was stirring inside him was from God himself, the one who shows us grace, this unfailing mercy, this undeserved favor, stirring this man's heart, just like Peter's heart was stirred when he said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Even when Mary of Bethany did the same thing, "You are God." John, or Thomas said that, "You're God, oh, you are God. You're awesome." See, that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit stirring it up within them, within their very hearts. So it's stirring. Hope is springing up in this man's heart. He heard those words of forgiveness. It's going, "Really? You can forgive even me? Forgive me for all what I've done? Would you dare to forgive me?" And then he receives it. He confesses his sins on the cross. And he does something even more incredible. Watch what he does here. Oh, and he also glorifies Jesus by saying, "You're innocent, Jesus, I know." So he's understanding who's right beside him, dying with him. He's understanding that this isn't just an ordinary man. And it came from right here. And it came from the Father, the Holy Spirit, just moving and speaking to him. And I can hear the Holy Spirit speaking to him and saying, "Hey, do you remember? If whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Whether he heard Jesus say that or the Holy Spirit was speaking that to him. But I got a feeling he was going, "Oh." And when he turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I don't know about your Bible, but when I look at that verse 42, I don't see no question mark there, do you? He's not going, "Jesus, if you get to your kingdom, would you remember me?" Or, "Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, would you remember me when you get into your kingdom?" Or, "Jesus, if I'm good enough for you, will you remember me?" There's no question in his voice. There's no doubt. Because it's not springing from himself, from human nature, which there's a lot of doubt. We're always going like this and that between doubt and faith. All the time. But this is different. This is his last chance. He's hanging on the cross. And you know what? I don't know. I might be wrong in this, or I don't know. But I believe the Father loved the Son so much, was so proud of him, so just so amazed by his Son, that he gave him a special gift, this man's life, this man's faith, where all the angels in heaven break out in celebration over one who is saved. Jesus hanging on a cross, hearing those words, he just must have leapt with joy inside, going, "Yes, in your face, Satan. Even this guy on a cross is coming with me." In your face. That's 1990s type language, isn't it? Something like that. Yeah, something in your face. So 2020, I don't know what it is. I have to talk to my sons. But this is happening. And so Jesus, there's no question in this heart of the thief. And really, what he's doing, I also believe he's doing this. He's saying, "Jesus, I don't know where I heard this, but it says, whoever calls upon your name will be saved. So I'm doing that right now. I'm holding you to this promise." And Jesus says, "Oh, no, sorry, you're not good enough. Deadbeat." Or, "I'm not going to invite you in my kingdom." No, Jesus says what? "Truly, I tell you." And then, burm, 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 a lot of lights are shooting across, because when you see "truly, I tell you," you know, he's saying, "Wake up! Listen to what I got to say here. This is something, the most important thing that you're ever going to hear. Listen to me. Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." I don't know about you, but if I was that thief on the cross and I heard Jesus say that, I'd be going, "Woo! Get me off this cross. Let me die right now. I'm going to paradise. I'm going to be with Jesus. I don't have to deal with this world of sin and pain and death and all that stuff anymore. I get to be with Jesus." See, a lot of people, we're all trying to escape from suffering, right? You know, ailments, relationships, just living in this world of conflict around us. That's why we build big houses and have big fences sometimes, and you try to get everything all nice and comfy in our homes, pillows and all these soft things, and all these decorations. We just want to be all comfy and all fine, away from suffering, correct? I like soft pillows, all right? Soft pillows are pretty cool with me, especially if they have, you know, decorations of Dallas Cowboys stars. Excuse me for that. But hey, you're going to suffer in this world. You know what, though? The only way you can escape suffering, you know what it is? You know what it is? It's to get to heaven. There's no suffering in heaven. It's paradise. There's no death. There's no sickness. There's no sin. There's no conflict. All that is gone. Jesus went to the cross for us for that, to open up the way for us so we can have that. He's preparing rooms for all those who believe right now, called on his name. It's wonderful. Just to think about those things. Jesus fulfilled that promise. "You called upon my name, thief. Yeah. You're with me. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. See, in John 10, it says this, if I can find that. There, John 10, 17, 18. I'll read it for you. It says, these are Jesus' words. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. See, there's nobody taking it from them. The Roman soldiers, Pilate, the Jewish religious leaders, Satan himself, nobody's taken his life from him. See, he's the one that created the whole universe. He's the one that's the author of life. Death cannot hold him. So he, listen to this, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He has the authority to allow himself to die and to raise himself up again. Nobody else involved. That's the one that takes us to paradise. That's the one we can turn to when we're hanging on a cross. Say, Jesus, I'm holding you to the promise that if I call upon your name, I'll be saved. And I don't have any question marks about that. I don't have any doubts about that because of who you are and what you've done for me. See, Jesus, when he died, when he said, you know, it's finished, and then he commits his spirit to the Father, you know, he's with the Father, right? His spirit goes to the Father. His body dies. Our bodies will die. These funny-looking things will hit the ground and turn to dust. But the spirit inside lives forever. It's just where? Where are you going to be? Are you going to be a place that's going to be where the criminal's going, where it is agony, gnashing of teeth for eternity and darkness away from God? Or are you going to join the thief in paradise at Jesus' side, walking in the light of God himself in a new creation? See, he's changing everything around. See, when a sin happened in the garden, Adam and Eve decided to disobey, to go their own way, not to trust in God's words. It turned the whole world upside down. Now we have all this stuff. And you wonder why you're sick? You wonder why you have emotional issues? You wonder why you have financial problems? You wonder why you have conflict with your related people who are close to you, or people across the ocean trying to shoot nuclear missiles at you? Well, you can go back to Adam and Eve and the serpent. But when Jesus died, he broke all that. He broke Satan. He crushed his head on the cross. See, a lot of people look at the cross and say, oh, sorry, Jesus died. So for that, I go, yes, thank you, Jesus. Sorry. Yes. Thank you for the victory, Jesus. I couldn't do it on my own. Thank you, Jesus, for doing it for me, for taking my place. Thank you. Crushing the enemy, defeating the enemy, breaking his greatest weapon of death, conquering it for us, defeating it for us. Because, yeah, we'll be on the cross or something like that and die physically, but spiritually, that lives forever. He turns it around. The tomb couldn't hold him. He rose on the third day. You know, and then you get all this, these women who went to look, and he spoke to them, and they're running back in joy and bewilderment. I mean, I know I would. It's really happened. He said what he really meant what he said. Oh, God's been doing that ever since the Garden of Eden. He really means what he says. You could take him at his word. You can take him at his promises. If anyone, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And this victory is ours in Christ alone. So, where are you? Hanging on the cross. Are you hanging on the cross today? Most likely, because we are human. We don't know if we're going to die right now or yet tomorrow or what. I don't know about you. I hear a lot of people getting hit by a tree out of nowhere, meteorite, or their heart just stops. Oh, that guy's perfectly healthy. He's healthier than I am. Dead. Got to be ready. So where are you? Are you the criminal rejecting Christ, saying, oh, Jesus, you're not quite my cup of tea. I think there's something better than you. Though you offer forgiveness and new life, hope, peace, joy, that's what Vern was talking about. I'm going to go somewhere else. Or are you the thief hanging on a cross and God works something in your heart and just, I can't hold back anymore. Jesus, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus is going, I truly tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then we all gather together, right? With that hopeful declaration of, he has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Oh, please. He has risen.
He has risen
indeed. Oh, he has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we just rejoice in your goodness, your word. It's powerful. Even a thief on the cross teaches us so much about ourselves. But Lord, most of all, Lord, there is always hope with you. As long as we still have breath, there's always hope. We might be hanging there as a criminal, insulting you and just don't give you anything, any time of the day. But Lord, there's always hope that there'd be a time where something called hope springing up within our hearts will come about and cause us to turn into that thief who calls upon your name. May that be so today, Father. May that be so right now. All it takes is a true heart, a heart just saying, I'm getting real with myself. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness, Jesus. Forgive me. And Jesus, I call upon your name because I hear this promise that you'll save me if I call upon your name. So I'll do that right now. I'll invite you into my heart. That's all it takes. A true, sincere heart towards God. So, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to do that, now's the time. And those of us who have already done that, Lord, may we rejoice in it. May we walk in hope, in victory, in peace, in joy. And to be a blessing, to give these testimonies that we heard today from Carly and from Vern, Lord, testimonies of new life, hope, victory over this world, victory over our enemy, victory even over our own selves. Because it only comes through you, Jesus, the one who lives in us, transform our lives. May we live these transformed lives to bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you, Father, again for your word. For your Son that you sent, for the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. May we live lives pleasing like your Son, and that we will receive so many good things because of who you are, because you have great joy in us. Thank you, Father. Praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all those people say, amen. Amen.